Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to a couple passages of Scripture, a couple passages, and I've got so many. We'll get you to go to first to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, put a marker there. Luke chapter 4. Put a marker there. So John 3, Luke 4, mark it. And then flip over to John 16 and keep it open. John 16, and we'll get to that in a second. So today I begin a series called The Holy Spirit. Let me hear you say The Holy Spirit. Some of you guys, this might be, you might have found us during the pandemic time or come in, you're new to us. We are a Holy Spirit, Holy empowered church. We believe in the move of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God continues to pour out His Spirit. All the gifts of the Spirit that are found in Corinthians and throughout the Word are still active today. We believe in the gifts of Jesus, which is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher, are gifts that are still active today in the church. We believe that the Father gave a gift, and that was His Son. And guess what? Jesus is still active today. The work of Jesus from the gift of the Father continues to this day. So God is a God who continues a good work until it's completed. Amen? And see, God's not done with what He's doing on the planet yet. He wants to continue in it, and it becomes where we have to have a proper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not an it, right? I love Star Wars. I'm a geek, all right? I love Star Wars, but guess what? The Force is not the Holy Spirit. They treat the Force differently, and ooh, you know, but you get to harness the Force. No, this is the Holy Spirit who harnesses you through your surrender. He is God. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to have an intimate relationship with the entire Godhead. I first taught a series back in 2014. Actually, it's interesting. This weekend, exactly 6 years ago, I started a series on the work of the Holy Spirit. It had been the first time that I ever taught an elongated series about the Holy Spirit, because many of you might know our history, but for those that don't, we were planted as a church by an amazing, amazing Bible church. I absolutely love Community Bible Church, who planted us. But the Holy Spirit was not talked about, taught, or any of that. And so we were actually a cessationist. We believe that the gift of the Spirit had ceased a number of years ago, whether it was with the completion of the Bible or when John died, which was the last apostle. We believe, well, God doesn't work that way anymore through His church. And here's what I found myself. We started the church in 2007. I'd be going through Scriptures, especially through the New Testament, and I had to get my holy magic marker and begin to do this. Not a highlighter, but a black pen to effectively write, mark out whole swatches of Scripture. And the Lord began to say, why are you doing that? We're so worried about the book of Revelations that says if anybody adds to or removes from this book, there's curses that come upon you. We say the book of Revelations was actually written to a group of people for a specific time, and there's prophecy that's going in it. But we have to make sure that effectively every day we're not taking out parts of Scripture because it's not convenient for our theology or our experience. We have to honor the Word of God exactly as it is. And the only way you can honor the Word of God is that the same Spirit that wrote it is the same Spirit that interprets it to you. You have to listen. So if the Holy Spirit suddenly went silent 1,900 years ago, that means for 1,900 years of church history, man's been interpreting what this thing means, right? If you have a cessationist attitude or theology or mindset, but that's inconsistent with who God is. God continues, right? You're led by the Holy Spirit. You can't be your spirit that actually makes this thing become true. It has to be a surrender by the same Spirit who wrote it, is the same Spirit that reveals it to you, who moves into your heart and moves into your life. It requires total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, even when it freaks you out. Has anybody had a moment where with God freaked you out? There's been plenty of moments where I'm going like, what are you doing, God? You don't behave that way in church. You don't do that. And he does that. He laughs at us. He goes, really? Like, do you really think I'm worried about my reputation? I don't need humanity to guard my reputation. I need humanity to become who I am into the world. And the only way that comes is when we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's relational. And so I believe that God's wanting to do something. As we came into the fall, it was became very clear where the Lord says, it's time to go back to where you started 6 years ago and some of the kingdom culture that's been built here and begin to talk about it. So I'll finish the story. We were started by a Bible church. I had no concept of who the Holy Spirit is. I thought we were all crazy. And in 2010, I got invited to go to a conference. My in-laws paid for it for us to go, my wife Kelly and I. They watched the kids, and I thought this was going to be one of those crazy churches, like totally out of their mind. You know, either they were crazy or they were demonic, but like, they believed in the move of the Holy Spirit. They prophesied, and they were joyful. Can you imagine that in church, right? And but I said, you know what? They're paying for it. And our son at the time was 6 months old. We haven't been alone together for a while because you know how it is with kids, especially newborns. So we go. First song of worship, I hear the Holy Spirit. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit because it wasn't that I was ignorant of the way that God spoke to me. I taught every week and I knew how to move with the voice of Jesus. And I hear that same voice going, JJ, why are you persecuting me? Uh-oh. How am I persecuting you, Lord? He says, you believe that the Holy Spirit is demonic. You love people. You're zealous to protect them. You want them to know me so well, but you're keeping them from the only one that will actually set them free, and that's the Holy Spirit. And in a moment, my world shifted from a place of performance, because without the Holy Spirit, you have to perform. It's the human spirit that has to get things done. It's human agreement with the word that says, this is true, so I got to make this true. No, it's surrender with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that day, February 2010, my life turned, and I began to explore just how deep the rabbit hole goes of the move of the Holy Spirit. If those have watched Alice in Wonderland, I said, I'm never going to put God in a box again, but I'm going to discover how wide and how deep, not just his love is for me, but who he is. In all of his expressions throughout history. And so I began this journey, and we began to turn as a, we love Jesus, and we're self-effort performance, into a spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-empowered church. And that was a process of growing into where we're at now. And I believe that where we're at now, we believe that revival and awakening is upon us. God is doing something in our nation. And the Lord said this, he goes, there's no way that revival or awakening will happen or will be sustained without an understanding of who I am as the Holy Spirit. Revival and awakening will not be possible without an understanding of who I am as the Holy Spirit. We know a lot of times who the Father is because we've seen Jesus. We understand who Jesus the Savior, the Messiah is, but do we know who the Holy Spirit is? Because they're all one. They're distinct in their expressions and their manifestations, and there's a reason for that. You have an infinite, eternal God who created an actual finite time and space. That's how you can understand this. The Father exists outside of time and space. Time has nothing on him because he created time. But he created a finite group of people. There's form, there's flesh to this thing, right? There's a universe that has form to it. There's energy, there's expansion, there's laws that govern it. And he says, I'm going to enter into the finite time and space in order to be able to engage and relate with the people who will be made in my image. And the way he does that is, one, through the Son, Jesus. And you can see throughout the Old Testament, there's numerous times where you will see a pre-incarnate Christ that shows up. I believe that Joshua, when he's on the battlefield at Jericho, and he has an encounter with, and it says, the commander of the Lord's armies. Well, as far as I know, there's only one commander in chief. That's Jesus. That was a pre-incarnate Jesus that shows up. But also throughout all of Scripture, you see the Holy Spirit. This is the way he interacts and engages into a finite world. So it's important for us to do it. And we're supposed to have a relationship with who he is. Amen? So let me read something for you. This will help me keep on point. We're going to go about 8 or 9 weeks on the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll cover gifts. We'll cover manifestations. We'll cover the fruit of the Spirit. We'll cover lots of different areas, specific questions that you may or may not have. But we're going to cover all who he is, because we need to be able to have a revelation of who the Holy Spirit is. So let me just read this. A relationship is only possible with a who, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person within the Trinity. One of God's names is Elohim, which is a plural noun. When you look in Genesis chapter 1, and it says this, come let us make man in our image. That's Elohim. If you have a translation that just says, you know, God said, we have to understand in English, gives us only a part of the picture. But when you go to the Hebrew, there is multiple layers of understanding of one word. And when you see that that word for God is Elohim, it's a plural noun, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. And he says, and let us make man in our image. This was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit saying this. The Holy Spirit was also the agent of creation when the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters during creation. And we'll read that out of Genesis here in a second. Andrew Womack says it well. He says this, God the Father conceived it, Jesus spoke it, and the Holy Spirit was the power that performed it. Everything God did in his creation was accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. When God the Father was ready to bring Jesus into the earth, he took the spoken word, Jesus, the Holy Spirit brooded over Mary, a virgin, and she conceived Jesus' physical body. This perfectly illustrates the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one. In fact, they are so much one that they cannot operate independent of each other. They are a team. Jesus didn't do any miracles or start his public ministry until he had been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And scripturally, I can prove that out. So the Holy Spirit was present at creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So here you have the Father, you have Jesus the Word, God spoke, there's Jesus the Word, and the Holy Spirit is present at creation. In fact, Jesus later on says, nothing has been created except through me. Okay? So what does that mean? Jesus is the Word that became flesh. He was the very Word the Father spoke in partnership with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to create all of creation. The Holy Spirit hovered over Mary's womb to conceive Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, then the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. You see this parallel between Genesis chapter 1 and creation, along with now there's a creation of the Word coming into the world through a woman that would be set apart for the redemption. Brand new creation is going to come. We can see the connection point. It was under the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus rose from the dead. He was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. It also says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives inside of you, people who are born again. At salvation, people are born again or conceived in the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit and become the children of God. You see that in John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll just say this, and I'll get to it when I actually teach this section, but I don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed out in 1 Corinthians are the only gifts the Spirit brings. Paul was not trying to give us an exhaustive list. God does not limit himself of how he moves through the Spirit. This just happened to be the gifts that were present in Corinth. And I can prove to you throughout Scripture where you see even a gift of craftsmanship, right, to be able to build and take something. It's like, how did you get that? It's an anointing. It's a gift to build. It's a gift for music. That's a gift of the Spirit. It says this, that the Lord transforms our character through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carries the mind, the will, and the emotions of God. The Holy Spirit carries the mind, the will, and the emotions of God. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. And he's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. So today I just want to focus on, though, what our intimate relationship looks like, and specifically how Jesus said in John 16 what that looked like with the Holy Spirit. There's this point in John 16, he says, it's best that I leave. Now, how many people, if you've been hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years, watching him do miracles, and you were firmly convinced this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah, and you hear him say, hey, it's better for y'all that I leave, would you have been like, what? What are you talking about? We just got you, and you want to leave. He gives us this thing and said, no, it's better that I leave. Why? We'll read in a second. So I can send my Spirit. See, God didn't leave us. When Jesus left, God didn't leave. It's actually an exchange where now the Holy Spirit could be in us all at once. So the Holy Spirit's God. It's the Father, it's the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, is it the Holy Spirit or is it just Holy Spirit? Well, I have to say, when you reference the Son, you use the Son, right? But when you say, hey, Jesus, you don't say, hey, the Jesus, right? But Jesus refers to the Father. But whenever you hear Yahweh, you don't go, the Yahweh, right? No more than you go, I'm a father to my children. They don't go, there's my Father. But when you reference me, you don't go, there's my J. That'd be kind of weird. And same thing with the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship. You can go, there's the Holy Spirit. He's moving. But whenever you have prayer time with the Holy Spirit, you go, it's not go, hey, the Holy Spirit, come. It's no, hey, Holy Spirit, I'm here. Surrender. It's relationship with him. So it's about how deeply and intimately that you know him. So let's read. If you got your Bibles open to John 16, let's go ahead and turn there real quick. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation in this one. It says, I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. So why would Jesus be worried about that? He knew there was going to be some shaky moments that were taking place. They were going to watch him be crucified. They were going to watch the Romans seemingly grow in power. They were going to see the Judaizers actually come and grow in power. And he's going like, wait a minute, no. I've told these things to you. So even when everything's not going according to how you think it should go, don't abandon your faith. Press into your faith. It's an important time. I think the word for today would be don't abandon your faith. Like, you see this craziness that's going on in our nation. You see the cities burning. You see all kinds of stuff. What I'm saying is, don't abandon your faith. God's going to tell you some things. Why? So you can actually have authority and partnership in what God wants to do on the earth. Verse 2, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they were doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a little while longer. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. In other words, they're going, they were missing the picture. They're saying, you're going to leave us. They were operating still from an earthly mindset. And you weren't even asking, well, if Jesus wants to go somewhere, there's probably a purpose for it, right? Anything God does, anything Jesus does, there's always a divine purpose. Instead of us asking, well, why, God, are you going to do something? Why are you going away? We need to ask, so what are you going to do? If you're doing something, I want to do what you're doing. I always want to be in partnership with you. Verse 6, instead you grieve because of what I've told you. Verse 7, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Seems like a contradiction. But if he goes, in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate. Now, let me get you this real quick. Let me hear you say advocate. Depending on your translation, there might be a couple different words here. But when you're looking at the Greek here, the Greek word is paraclete. Let me hear you say paraclete. It's not a pair of cleats. It's a paraclete, okay? And it literally means to throw alongside. Okay, so there's a partnership that's going to come alongside you to walk with you. And so one of the words would be an advocate. Other one would be comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, strengthener. All of these describe who he is. And a lot of times we say, well, God only can advocate for me, but I don't realize, no, he wants to strengthen me. Other times I'm going to need somebody who's intercessing for me because I don't know what's happening. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. And the Holy Spirit begins to intercess for us, right? This is praying in the Spirit. There's going to be other times where I don't know which direction I should go and I need a counselor. The point is this, is the Holy Spirit was meant to come alongside us to empower us to have the mind of Christ, to operate with the mind of Christ, and to walk with us so that we could walk on the earth as Jesus walked on the earth. Okay? A number of years ago, before I believed in what I believe now, I would have thought that was heresy. Because I said, well, I'm just a lowly human. I'm not God. And the answer is true. I'm not God. But I was born again into his image, so it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live daily is lived by faith in the Son of God, or the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20, right? So now I'm understanding that I'm called to represent him on the planet. And this is what God, or what Jesus is trying to say. Right now, all you got is one-on-one with me, but I can't get in you. Because I'm physically here, and it's physically impossible for me to get into you. That'd be weird, right? Just think about it. This is science. But he's saying if I go away, the Spirit of God, right, who's not limited to physical paradigm, can now come and enter into you. So all of us get Jesus all at once. That's what he's talking about. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, so let me read this in totality. Verse 7. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the paraclete, won't come. If I don't go away, then I will send him. But if I do go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Let me hear you say convict. If we think purely from a position of penal judgment, right? And what I'd say is if somebody commits a crime, what does a jury do? They convict the person of a crime. But this is talking about not conviction in terms of a legal term. It's talking about it will convince you. He will change your mind. He's coming to convince you of a higher truth, right? So what does he do? He convinces the world of its sin. It's a revelation that outside of the Lord, I'm separate from God and I can't do it on my own. There's a convincing that the Holy Spirit is doing on the world. You could not have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior without the Holy Spirit coming on you to convince your heart. And when he comes, by the grace of God, it gives you the opportunity to make a choice to become who he wants to make you to be. But at the same time, if you're not convinced, but you still want to be Lord of your life, he will allow you to take the grace that he gives you to make a choice to continue in sin or to become like him. And that's what the convincing of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says he doesn't wish that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. The unfortunate thing is we know lots of people who have died separate from him. God's will was not for them to go, but what I'm telling you is, every single person that is lost, that dies lost, right? The Holy Spirit came to them because it says when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin. He will convince them that there is a different reality, okay? So every person, Hitler included, that was on their deathbed, and the Holy Spirit's there trying to convince them, but he's also given us a powerful choice. Follow me or not, but I'm going to honor your choice, right? That's the difficult thing. I've done plenty of funerals where I know without a shadow of doubt the person who was lost is all get out. And I did my best to comfort the family, but one thing I didn't know is, well, we know he's in a better place. We'll not do that at a funeral like that. I'm sorry, because that's not true. It's not. Instead, are you convinced today that God is coming for you? To the living, are you convinced that you're in need of a Savior? Are you convinced you're in need of a Lord? Are you convinced that God is who he says he is? That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Look at the next part. End of God's righteousness. So the next part he convinces us of is the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the set apart nature of who God is. The Holy Spirit wants to convince you because the devil is always going to try to convince you otherwise. He's going to try to convince you that you're not worth it. He's going to try to convince you that God left you alone and forgot about you, right? But the Holy Spirit comes to convince you of God's righteousness. And this final thing says, it convinces you that there is a coming judgment. Now in John 3, it says, Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, right? But to save the world. But there is going to be a last day that's according to the justice and the mercy of God that says, all right, there is a last white throne judgment that's going to take place, and I will judge the world. All those who rejected me, right? This is a time of judgment. All those who've accepted me, there's still, I'm going to judge you according to who Jesus is. It says you'll be judged according to what you've done. That has to do with rewards. Did you know there will be a rewards in eternity? Right? There's different things on that. But he will judge you according to who Jesus is. So when he looks at you on that last judgment day, and if you've been born again, guess who he sees? His son. He doesn't see you. He sees his son. So this is a part of what the Holy Spirit's doing. Look what it says in verse 9. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. This is why this is an important verse. God has tried to convince the world, and people refuse to believe in him. Satan himself stood at the right hand of, or stood, he was actually not the right hand, he was the worship leader of heaven when he was Lucifer. He was in heaven, he was in right standing with God. That's how he was created. He saw God's righteousness, and he refused to continue to submit to the lordship of who he is. And so that's going to come. So that comes down into, what are we seeing play out on the planet right now? Some people refusing to believe in who God is, right? What's our responsibility? To bring a demonstration of light that gives them an opportunity to become light. Verse 10, righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Hear that. The ruler of this world, what was he talking about? Satan, who had been a ruler, a prince in the air. He's already been prejudged. What does that mean? He no longer has authority other than what we give him. So the darkness you see, the fires that are being lit, the hatred that's being spewed on all kinds of different sides, guess what? That's already been judged. And the one who's stirring up the pot has already been judged. So don't be afraid of the enemy who stirs the pot. Instead, become in a holy awe, a holy reverence, a holy love for the one who's already judged the world. Right? Through his son Jesus. We're not preaching judgment. We're preaching the kingdom of God comes and redeems and transforms the planet. Verse 12, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. I'll tell you why. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They weren't born again yet, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit. If he would have brought deeper levels of revelation, they could not have actually understood it or carried the weight or the responsibility of that revelation. So many times, there's always more of God. But there's moments where God, I don't understand what's going on. And I believe God says to the Spirit, you couldn't handle it if I told you. So what do I do that? Receive the truth I have in him now, steward well the relationship, intimacy with him, and I will grow into a deeper revelation of who he is. Which, what does it do? The testing allows you to bear greater revelations of truth. Hear me on this. So often we look at testing and going, oh, well, yes, it's making me stronger for a greater battle. Yes, but what if the greater truth in that was he's making you stronger so you can bear greater revelation of who he is? Change the way you think. Think differently. He's not just preparing you for battle. He's preparing you to carry him, right? All of him for all of eternity. Verse 13, when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, let me hear you say the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. In other words, Jesus is clarifying once again that the Godhead is one in nature, completely unified. The Holy Spirit is not a separate entity who has a separate agenda. He's in unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. He will tell you even about the future. Why? Because there's this moving thing that he's doing. Verse 14, he will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So the Holy Spirit brings the Son glory. The Son brings the Father glory, which in turn glorifies the whole Godhead. Understand that? The Holy Spirit brings glory to the Son. The Son brings glory to the Father, which in turn brings glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and has been given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Are you born again? Then repeat after me, I don't belong to myself. We have to come to this realization. If we're going to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, somebody asked me one time, well, how do we protect against heresy and going in the weeds? Because I don't belong to me. I belong to him. I don't think any truth I get belongs to me. It all belongs to him. I don't think any gift of power that comes belongs to me. It all belongs to him. It's a total surrender to the lordship of Jesus. And guess what? God can keep you from going to the left and the right. That's why a lot of times it'll be said, well, there's a verse Jesus quoted. It says, in the last days, people will say, hey, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I perform miracles? And he's going to go, get away from me. I never what? Knew you. I never knew you. It's all about intimacy. It's about knowledge of who he is. Okay? So we're called to be in right relationship with him, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about this. We can have a parallel to the Old Testament. Whenever God told Moses, build for me an Ark of the Covenant, what was it? In that moment, it's a box that carried the promises of God. It carried the staff of Aaron. And what did it have to do? That's authority. Okay, wherever that staff went, it led the people. It parted the Red Seas. I mean, this is what we're talking about, right? And the Spirit of God lived in the box, the presence of God in a vessel. You connect that now to this verse that says this, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? What happens is what happens when Jesus is crucified. The veil was torn in the temple, and the Holy Spirit leaves the temple. The holiest of holies had the Ark of the Covenant, and God leaves the building. Why? Because there was a type and shadow of the Ark of the Covenant that would become us walking Arks of the Covenant everywhere we go. It's not just one box now. It's about a bunch of vessels who were filled with the Holy Spirit. We become a sign of the goodness of God. We become an active demonstration. What happened when they took the Ark of the Covenant onto the battlefield? They had power, they had protection, right? They had guidance, they had wisdom. It's why? It wasn't because the Ark of the Covenant was special, it was who was in the Ark. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we are special to him, right? Because we're made by him, not by human hands, we're made by him. But what makes us the most special is who fills us, the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus served as a perfect example of a lifestyle submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus did on the planet while living as a man was accomplished underneath the influence of the Holy Spirit. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 1 says this, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. What happened? Previous to that, John chapter 3, he's baptized by the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in water by John, but the Holy Spirit comes down. And what's interesting about this is strategically, a man in Jewish culture did not take full ownership of his father's business until a certain age. This is the age Jesus is when he comes. And so the heavens part as John is baptizing Jesus. And there's a voice that says, this is my son in whom I am what? Well pleased. And it says, a dove descended from heavens, the Holy Spirit, and it filled him with the Holy Spirit. There's just the moment of the Father saying, this is my son who has full legal rights to do business in my name. Up to that point, Jesus did not have full legal rights to do business in his Father's name. He was in a process of growth, of growing in favor with both God and with man. There was something that was coming. But in this moment, this is the Father saying, now's the time. Okay? This is important for you to understand. It's not just enough for us to be born again. Being born again gets you into heaven, gets you into the kingdom of heaven, right? But there's plenty of people who've been born again because they understand the gospel of atonement, but they have no understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. So they live in the kingdom every day, and when they die, they will go to heaven, and it will be a glorious thing, and God will be happy, they'll be happy. But while they're here on the earth, they feel unempowered, fearful, and controlled by the world. And what I would tell you is if you ever seen Jesus through Scripture that way, he was empowered. He was never fearful. He was always full of joy. He was always having an active work, and that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus becomes our model. He's an example to us. So it says, John 4, 1, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice it's the Holy Spirit that led him to confront the devil. We think that's the devil that confronted Jesus. I'm here to tell you right now, no, it's the Father that says, you're filled with my Spirit. Now, go confront the devil in the dark place. Have you ever thought about that verse this way? No. It was a testing ground for Jesus to realize he who is in me is greater than the one that's in the world. This is the Son with the full authority of the Father going to confront the devil where he's at. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's alone, apparently, but not really because he's what? Full of the Holy Spirit. And when the devil comes at him, he's ready to confront, resist the devil, and the devil has to flee. Okay, so when we're empowered with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we go through trials and tribulations, go, oh man, the devil found me out. Oh my gosh, and I said this over the last 2 weeks. I feel like I've been under a high level of spiritual warfare. And as I was preparing for this message, the Lord said this: what if I'm preparing you to go confront the spiritual warfare that wants to come against you? You're not a victim. Right? The devil didn't run an end around and catch me by surprise and catch you and begin to attack you without my knowledge. No. Who is in you, son? You are. And then I turn around and began to confront the devil and realize he had to flee. That's the same thing for us. Look what it says in 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returns to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." If you know the Isaiah passage, there's a continuation of that passage in Isaiah that says, "And declare that the judgment of the world is coming." Notice that Jesus does not read that portion. Because he's saying, I'm not here to condemn the world. I'm here to bring resurrection power. I'm here to declare to you that the time of my favor has come upon you. I just want to tell you this. If you want to talk about epic seasons and what year do we live in, what season we live in prophetically, I'm just going to tell you, we live in the season of favor. Because until the judgment day comes, we are a continuation of the favor that's supposed to be demonstrated on the planet that brings people into righteousness into him. We're not called according to the prophetic calendar of the devil. We're called to according to the prophetic calendar of the Father that says, this is the acceptable time of the Lord. This is the favor of the Lord now. All the way up until the Son says, it's not even the Son that knows when the time changes. The Father says, now. The trumpet's blown, everything changes. We're not there yet. So let's stop acting like we're underneath a season of judgment. Let's judge the world because it's already been judged. And I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the spiritual judgment that comes against the demonic realm. Let's judge that God is good. Let's judge that the sacrifice of Jesus was enough. Let's convince ourselves and know without a shadow of doubt that I'm meant to live in inheritance and power and authority now, and that the world is not going to hell in a handbasket. It's actually being presented up to Jesus so he can convince them through us that he is good and give them a choice. Their choice will determine whether they go to judgment or not. It's not been preset. We're called to go. Look what it says here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Here's the question of the day. If Jesus had to walk underneath the power of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for us? This is why a gospel that strips the power of the Holy Spirit from it is not good news. It's incomplete, it's demonic, and it's heresy. This is not judgment against those who believe that. I'm just telling you, if you want to know what doctrinal truth is, what is the truth? It's heresy to say that the Holy Spirit stopped working the same way he did in Jesus' life and the same way he did in Paul's life. It's heresy. Don't believe it. That's another gospel. And people who have been deceived by that, I love them because I used to be them. Okay? So I don't look at them and go, oh, you're creating trouble. No. Holy Spirit's going to convince them. They're going to heaven. John MacArthur, I pray for him every day. He believes we're nuts. And guess what? At the very end, when he dies and I die, we're both ending up in heaven because John knows Jesus Christ. He just doesn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I picked him out because he's been very out there about it. But guess what? I will pray for him. I hope he succeeds. I want to see that unity of faith. One Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, right? The unity of the faith, what he's doing. But in terms of our battle plan, we better be ready to go to war with victory. And the only way that's going to happen is we're coming underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus demonstrated what it looks like when a man submits to personal relationship with the Father and walks underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our perfect example of what it means to walk in intimate relationship with the Father. Remember what he said, I don't do anything except for what I see my Father doing. That's intimacy. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father speak it. That's intimacy. And he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're no different. We have to be in intimate relationship with the Father. And the beauty of this, we have something that not even Jesus had. We have the Son seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We've got the full Godhead interceding for us, moving in us. And all it causes us to do is surrender to the truth. Let me finish with this. John 16, 8 through 10 again. When he comes, he will convict the world or convince the world of its sin, God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. My question for you is, have you been born again? This is great to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, but if you haven't been born again, then you don't have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's time to surrender to the Lordship. So I'm just going to give an invitation. I believe we've got to preach the fullness of the gospel. So every head bowed and every eye closed. And I just want you to take this moment and answer that question. Have I been born again? And go ahead and answer it. So you have access to all that's him. But if you can't answer that, whether you're watching online or you're here right now, all it says is this. Jesus came in the flesh. He became the very thing that was separating you from the Father, which was sin, so that it could be crucified on a cross and dealt with once and for all. That the 3 days he was in the grave, he actually went to hell and took back keys of authority, the keys of life, keys of death. He took back authority from the devil. He was resurrected on the third day. When he was resurrected, he wasn't just resurrected for you. He was actually resurrected as you. And he says, if you will just confess with your heart, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that the Father raised me from the grave and that I am your Lord, you will be saved. You will be born again. You'll be transformed in a moment. Everything that held you up before this suddenly changes. So if you want to become a born again, just in your heart right now, say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You were resurrected as me so that I can live as you. That you've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. And the everyday life that you live is lived by faith of Jesus who loved you and gave himself for you. Let me ask this question. Those who have now been born again, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you had this moment where you, like Jesus, might have been baptized in water, but you've been baptized, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? If you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit fresh, whether for the first time or once again, would you just stand up with me? And you can stand up at home as well. It's not the power of the place, it's the power of the person. To say this prayer right here, Holy Spirit, I surrender all of me to your lordship. Come fill me with all of you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us fresh. I thank you for your peace that's beyond our ability to understand. Just right where you're at, ask the question. He's present now. He's living inside of you. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today that I need to walk out? As he's revealing things to you, go ahead and come into partnership with that. Final thing he wants me to release over you is the same thing he released over Jesus on the day Jesus was baptized with the Spirit. And I just declare over every one of you, you are my sons and my daughters whom I am well pleased. You have authority to do business in the Father's name. You have power to overcome anywhere darkness has held sway. You have wisdom that comes directly from the mind of Christ. And you have wholeness that comes directly from the heart of God. From this moment on, everything's changing. Continue to come into agreement as the Spirit leads you into all truth, guides and directs your path. We just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.